saying to DCC, whether you're at home or physically present here, you must have a physical Bible and not a phone Bible. You must have a paper Bible. And you must have pen and notebook to take notes, because your memories will forget. And if you're going to become useful members of this local church, then you need to remind yourselves of what is taught in the scriptures. We'll come to the three passages that you should keep handy. But before we go to those three passages, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 28. There are four action words, four verbs, and I'm not getting into a detailed grammar lesson, but you know, verbs tell you what to do or what is being done. And the four action words in verses 18 and 19 of Matthew chapter 28 is go, baptize, teach, and then the two words make disciples. And if you get into a more detailed Bible study over those two verses, you will realize that make disciples is the main action. We are told to make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. Now, if you look at the words teaching and what follows after teaching, it says teaching them to observe, or teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. And the church historically has gone wrong or weak on understanding and implementing what God wants us to do in that instruction in verse 20, teaching them to obey or observe all things that I have commanded you. And we keep teaching all things, but the command is not to teach all things, it is to teach obedience to all things. So the emphasis is on obedience teaching. And if we don't learn to obey, then being taught all things and knowing the Bible from cover to cover is actually of no spiritual value. The only value of Bible knowledge is when you obey it. So whether you're reading your Bible personally for yourself or studying it in some detail personally for yourself, or wherever you open the Bible and read it and study it, whether in the family or in small groups, home fellowship groups, women's fellowship, youth group, men's group, discipleship classes, whatever, there has to be only one reason, one end reason for opening that Bible. Whatever version you may have, whatever language you might have it in, it is to understand it so that you can obey it. If you don't have that impelling, passionate desire to obey what you read and understand, then it is of no spiritual value. Knowledge pops up. And having said that, let's keep those three passages ready. The first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. And 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be zeroing in on the Bible's teaching on spiritual gifts. And some pastors and teachers, even in seminaries, and Bible colleges, many of you may have heard such teaching and even subscribed to such teaching. Add one more passage, Ephesians chapter 4, when you talk about spiritual gifts. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, do not teach about spiritual gifts, but spiritually gifted men. God-ordained men, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors who are teachers. Four God-ordained men. The apostles and prophets no longer exist, because in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20, God has very plainly said that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And God used the apostles and prophets to give us His word in the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, which is the sufficient word of God. So when we have the sufficient word of God through the instrument of the apostles and prophets, there ministry has ceased. And so in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 and 12, we just have now the evangelists and the pastors who are teachers. Two God-ordained categories of leadership in the church. The evangelists are the missionaries or the church planters. The pastors are the elders and the bishops. And you can also add these texts as I just ad-lib them. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 20 and verse 28, comparing it with Acts chapter 20 verse 17, you will find that the Bible uses interchangeably the words elder, pastor, and bishop. So also in the first letter of the Apostle Peter, chapter 5, and the first three verses, Peter, inspired by the Spirit of God, interchangeably uses the words elders, pastors, and bishops. So elders, pastors, and bishops are terms used for the same one person. If you're an elder, you're also a pastor and you're also a bishop. They're not three different hierarchical categories in the church. But I also need to help you understand that if you look at then the three passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and Romans chapter 12 and 1 Peter chapter 4, you will find that the lists of spiritual gifts is the longest in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then we have Romans chapter 12, where the list has shrunk. And if you go into 1 Peter chapter 4, the list has shrunk even further. And I have a message that I have preached on those three passages on spiritual gifts, and the title of that message is, Honey, I Shrunk the Gifts. The church began on the day of Pentecost, recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. It expanded and continued to grow as the churches grew, and most of the churches were planted by that master church planter called the Apostle Paul, who had all those journeys. We can trace them in the book of Acts. He planted churches. As those churches began to grow, Peter, John, Jude, but mostly the Apostle Paul, wrote epistles to the scattered Christians. Paul particularly wrote to the churches and church leaders. And you can date each of those letters. And the earliest of the three letters, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, Romans, and Peter. Out of those three letters, the first earliest letter is the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. So the list is longer. As the church matured, the second in sequence of dates is the epistle to the Roman church. The gifts listed are fewer. And by the time Peter writes, which is the third in sequence, date-wise, Peter has shrunk the gifts to just one in two categories. Each one has one gift, either speaking gifts or serving gifts. And we are going to dig into these three passages. But keep that in your minds as we do that. We have spent several Sundays thinking through what the Bible teaches about being a biblical local church. I hope you remember Alistair Begg's quotation. It's not about sensing and feeling the Holy Spirit and God and having all kinds of experiences in the church. A truly biblical church is where the Bible is central. And you're taught the Bible and you obey the Bible. And if that is not happening in local churches, you're not really a Christian church. You are in name only. A biblical church has to have the Bible central, both in being read, understood, but also obeyed. A local church must have a knowledge of God through a knowledge of the Bible. If you have a knowledge of God and Jesus without adequate knowledge of the Bible, then you have some kind of a fake God and a fake Jesus. You may talk about Jesus. You may say you love Jesus, but you don't know the Bible. Jesus can be known properly only through reading and understanding who Jesus is from the Bible. And having a knowledge of the God who wrote the Bible through your Bible reading and Bible study, you must have a dread of God. The awful, A-W-E, awful presence of our holy and almighty God must be sensed, not emotionally. Emotion can come. And even if emotion doesn't come, you must have a sense in your mind and heart that God is here. And that He is holy. And He is almighty. Every time you enter the four walls of this place of worship, what is it you come for but to worship? And who do you worship? God. So if you don't know He is here and you're not conscious about His presence, then you're not going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In fact, anyone meeting any member of the local church that is truly biblical, wherever you go, because you have been with God in the corporate worship time, but you've also been with God in your alone times with God. Wherever you go, whoever you meet, that person should sense that God is with you. And must have a sense in meeting with you, in having a conversation with you about any subject, that there's something special about you. And that something special about you can only be explained that God is with you. You know Emmanuel. A biblical church is made up of disciples. Disciples. Because go back to Matthew 28, the last words of Jesus, before he ascended into heaven. The main one commandment that Jesus gave to the church through his disciples on that mountain before he went to heaven to send the Holy Spirit is go into all the world and make disciples. We are to be disciples and we should be making disciples. And the key to being a true disciple is obedience. Obedience to how much? Obedience to everything that Jesus commanded us. There is no option. You can't say this thing is outdated. It's not culturally relevant anymore. I just finished teaching a class from a manual that emphasized that the Bible is supracultural, above all cultures, and suitable for all cultures. It is timeless. The Bible is relevant. Old Testament and New Testament. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Not just the red letters in the New Testament, but all the letters in the Old and New Testament. We need to get passionate about obedience. We need to get single-minded about obedience, personal obedience, and obedience of each other. Are we obeying God's word? Are we eager to know everything so that we can obey everything commanded for us to obey in the whole Bible? Let's think about this. We often discuss that there are enough rules and laws in our country about most things. But what's the problem? The problem is not that there are no rules and no laws, but the problem is that they are not being implemented. You can get away with disobedience by bribing the policeman or the courts or some other way. Implementation is being neglected. And not just neglected, but even glossed over. And we laugh about it. How much more in our local churches do we need to implement the laws of God, the rules from God? And please understand this. This is not legalism. This is obedience. Obedience is not legalism. And please understand that grace leads us to obedience. Grace doesn't permit us. Grace is not permission to license. Grace is binding us to obedience. If you turn to Titus chapter 3, it says the grace of God has appeared, teaching us to forsake all sin. We have also gone through in our previous Sunday messages the Bible's teaching that the elders and leaders of the local church are to equip the saints, and they must be equipping the saints to do the ministry among the congregation. The ministry in the congregation is to be done by all the saints, not by just the leaders. The key ministry every Christian saint in the local church must engage in is to ensure that everyone is an obedient disciple. Simple as that. And an obedient disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not an obedient disciple of the pastor. We don't, and the Bible doesn't give permission to hero worship the pastor. He's just one in the team of leaders in the local church. The goal that each of us should seek of each of us in the congregation is maturity to the likeness of Christ. Amen. We also spent time thinking through the responsibility every member has to serve in the local church. We saw that God expects, this is not something that the church legislates. This is what the Bible says God expects of you in the church. God expects you not just to be saved, but to serve. Using your time, using your money, using your talents. And talents are not spiritual gifts. But all of these three, time, talents and money, when surrendered to God, is useful for God in the local church. We move from that now to look not at time, money and natural talents, but spiritual gifts. That God gives every believer, mature and experienced, as well as new inexperienced unbelievers, new unexperienced, inexperienced believers, as well as the mature experienced believers. So no category of believers is left out. Everyone has spiritual gifts. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and if you have the Holy Spirit in fullness, because the Holy Spirit doesn't come in doses, comes in fullness to the measure of your faith, your growth, your likeness to Christ. You have spiritual gifts. You can serve even if you're a kid in Christ. So first we look at the role of spiritual gifts and have those passages ready, because they answer the question, how do we serve in the local church? Oh yes, we use our time, we use our money, we use our natural talent. How do we serve? Little review and then move on. We've already seen that we need to allow the God-ordained men in the local church to equip us so that we are skilled in biblical knowledge and ability to serve others. Please understand that to the extent that you read your Bible, understand it and obey it, you will be limited or unlimited in your ability to serve others. Because you need to serve biblically. You don't just need to serve emotionally. You don't just serve because there's what you consider a need. Oh, I saw a need, I met the need. You may have done it unbiblically. Because even how to meet the needs, for example, of the widows, there is instruction in the Bible how to meet the needs of widows. Even the definition of widows is given in the Bible. So you need to know what the Bible teaches about how to serve. And you must allow the equipped men, and in your small groups, whoever is there, facilitators, in your women's group, the women leaders, to equip you to be biblical. And having been equipped with Bible knowledge and biblical abilities, you then get involved in making disciples of one another. That's the primary service. Making disciples of one another. We looked at older men and older women coming alongside the younger men and women to ensure that everyone is obeying everything commanded by the Lord Jesus. If you haven't, then The recordings are uploaded on the website of DCC. Everyone looks for the other's spiritual and biblical growth. I keep using this word biblical, not just spiritual. Everyone ensures that everyone is engaged in daily Bible reading and daily prayer. You know, that's basic. Don't disciple people and don't serve people starting somewhere else. Start with, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying every day, individually? And what's the harm in helping everyone to read the Bible every day? You know, as I'm doing these discipleship classes and the family classes, I discovered that several didn't even have their own Bibles. I discovered that couples are not reading the Bible. How can you have a Christian life? And then I think my pulpit ministry is very, very inadequate. I have to get under the skin of people and become an irritant, become provocative. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't make disciples by being just in the pulpit and just giving instructions and exhortations. We need to check on people. And maybe they don't have the wherewithal to have a Bible. Maybe they don't have a proper Bible. Maybe they have a Bible in a language that is Shakespearean. Maybe they don't know where to start reading. So I sent you some papers, right? Some documents. Where to start? Use the Scripture Union method. Let's get basic and grow from the basic. You cannot serve. We're moving on. If we are not making time to be involved in church activities and to help those in need. The church needs money and everyone needs to contribute intelligently to the budget of the church. Talents of administration and organization, skills in singing and music, a variety of other things are always needed in the church. But beyond these, the Bible teaches us that we serve using our spiritual gifts. Natural talents we are born with, or we learn through education. We are taught skills at home or schools. Those natural talents can be brought to use. But we are moving beyond natural talents now to spiritual gifts. And to have spiritual gifts, you need to be born again, so that the Holy Spirit can gift you these spiritual gifts. These spiritual gifts are not what you have already. For instance, example, we don't make people Sunday school teachers and appoint Sunday school teachers just because they are teachers in some school. There has to be a spiritual gift of teaching the Bible that is God-given. And the proof that it is a spiritual gift is the spiritual result. Are you getting it? Not knowledge, but likeness to Christ. Is that happening through your spiritual gift of teaching? Even children. Spiritual gifts are not learned through education. You don't go to a spiritual gift class. Some churches and pastors do teaching of spiritual gifts. You don't do that. How to use the spiritual gift, how to get the spiritual gifts, right? You are endowed, you are gifted with the spiritual gift. What you need to do is awaken that spiritual gift by using it. You don't do the, you know, awake, awake, spiritual gift, awake. No, no, you start using the spiritual gift. How do you use your spiritual gift? Especially when you say, I don't exactly know what my exact spiritual gift is. You know, the best thing you need to do? Start serving. See what you like doing? Do it. Serve. Be a servant. Serve. And if you see God using your service, you will soon discover what that spiritual gift is. So the emphasis is on serving. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 6, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. I hope you see that there are attitudes mentioned there, attitudes in these passages. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 12, what does it say? Having gifts that differ according to the grace given for us, let us use them. In verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, for to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? The common good. It is not for singular good, but for everyone's good. Even your one-on-one disciple-making ministry is going to help the fellowship of the saints. In 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10, it says, as each has received the gift, use it to serve one another, to serve each other. The gifts are for serving. So if you think you have a gift for self-edification, that is not a biblical teaching. No spiritual gift is given for self-edification. It is for others, serving others. Not promotion of self, but to serve others. But you see more about attitude as we move on. First of all, in the Corinthian passage, verses 14 to 20. There is the attitude, which is a bad attitude, and this bad attitude can ruin your usefulness in a local church. And it's the attitude of pride that is unhappy with your role and responsibility. It's an attitude that always wants to have a bigger role. From your perception, it may not be God's perception, but that's your perception. Verses 14 to 20, for this first bad attitude, I'm reading, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. You look at your own body, many parts. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Hey, foot, you're equal in need for the body. For the body to have usefulness, foot, you are needed. Hand, you are also needed. Are you looking in your text? And the text is not on my face. So don't look at me. Read your Bibles. And underline. Take notes. Verse 16. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body was an eye, how would you hear? If the whole body were a ear, how would you smell if you didn't have a nose? But as it is, God arranged. Are you getting it? God arranged. God put you in specific areas of the body. Each one of them as He chose. Are you getting it? You're afoot by the ordained will of God. You're a hand because God wanted you to be the hand. And God thought you're an ear because as a ear you'll serve best. Not somebody else who's the foot. The foot will do the work of a foot. The ear will do the ear's work. Not a whole ear's work, but the ear's work. All right? Verse 19. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, one body. All parts are one body. No one part is the hero. The whole body is important. If we see anybody with a part missing, what do we say about that body? It's a disabled body. It's a handicapped body. Are you getting it? So also in the church. So look at those verses and see that attitude. It seems like a humble attitude. Oh, I'm not so important. But actually, it's really pride, because the foot is really showing a spirit of discontentment with being a foot. What does the foot want to be? The hand. I wish I was the hand. The ear is saying, I wish I was not the ear, I wish I was the eye. Discontentment. Wanting to be something else. You're not even happy with God's choice and God's arrangement. Whatever responsibility and role God has assigned you, verse 18, that's where you should joyfully serve the whole body. Function properly where you are, the part God has decided for you. And the part you play is as important as the part played by anyone else you think has a greater and more visible role. Every part has a role to play, must be played properly. Verse 20. The second attitude, verses 21 to 27. Let me read it for you. The eye cannot say to the hand, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I've underlined and bolded, if that's a word, allow me to use it. Verse 22, the whole verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Are you getting it? My perception of something being weaker or less important is not God's perception. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care. Look at it. The word is to care for one another. And in that caring, the expansion flows into verse 29. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you, plural, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I have no need of you, is that attitude, the second attitude. Again, that can ruin your usefulness to the whole church. Shunning others who have what you wrongly think is a lesser role. God condemns it. No one in any local church should ever think anybody in right standing with God in right standing with God is not needed. Those who are not in right standing with God need to be helped to get back to right standing with God. Look at verses 22 to 26. As I continue speaking, together we are the body of Christ, and each one is equally important in the church. Now, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, teaches us to recognize that spiritual gifts are gifts of God's grace. Are you looking at verse 10 and 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4? If it's grace that has gifted us, grace is undeserved, right? Grace is undeserved. So I don't deserve the gifts. And if grace gives me the gifts, and the gifts are for serving, I don't even deserve to serve. Did you realize that? I don't deserve to be a pastor. You don't deserve to be a Sunday school teacher. I don't deserve to do anything for God. Neither do you. It's all of grace. And we keep saying, by the grace of God, I'm doing this. And we forget, when I say, by the grace of God, I'm doing this, I'm doing it, but I don't deserve to do it. In me, there is nothing of value. But God gifts me by His grace gifts. And God uses me by His grace. And the fruit is grace fruit. It's a privilege of grace. We are not doing anyone, especially God, a favor by serving. Spiritual gifts, God has graciously gifted us so that we can be stewards. And stewards are to be accountable, responsible to give an account of the grace gifts. Our service must be so that in everything, what does it say? In order, verse 11, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And look at that verse 11. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, but the rest of the verse says, you know, your service is grace service, right? You don't deserve it. But it's all so that God will be glorified through Jesus Christ, not through you. Are you getting it? And then look at the rest of the verse. To Him be glory. To Him belong glory. He already has glory. All the glory you talk about giving to God doesn't make Him more glorified. You can't make God more God. God is sufficient in Himself. You don't add anything to God. You only add to your own self that Christ-likeness that glorifies God. The chief thing that glorifies God is that you become more and more like His Son. The book of Romans chapter 12 exhorts us. Are you able to turn there quickly? Exhorts us what? In chapter 12 verse 3. Not to think more highly. That means don't think too much of yourself. See, you know, I went to a better seminary than you went to. Those seminarians can and take great, you know, thought about, oh, I have higher thing. I know Greek and Hebrew. Don't think more highly than you are through your education, through your skills, through your usefulness, through your years of experience, through the many people who have been blessed by your ministry. Don't think more highly than you are. But then look at that verse. But to think with sober judgment. means don't think less than you are. Be sober about your evaluation. Sober judgment simply means be sensible about your evaluation. Of whom? Of yourself. In relationship to what? Look at that verse 3. According to the measure of faith that God has assigned to you. How much has God given you? Understand how much God has given you. To whom much has been given, much will be required. So if you think God has given you very little, then little is required. But has God given you much? Now please don't think you have very little if you have the full Bible copy in your hands, in your home. The full Bible is enough and more than enough. If you have Jesus and you're saved by His grace, Jesus is more than enough, right? So why do you keep thinking and belittling yourself? Especially when it comes to serving, I'll serve behind the curtain. I don't want any role. Please, please, you know, I am a humble behind the scenes person. Don't think less than yourself. Don't think more of yourself. Think with sober judgment as God has assigned you with faith. And faith is not just trust, but the whole Christian faith. Now let's look at the list very quickly. I told you already that 1 Corinthians was written first, so it has a longer list. And I want you to count for yourself instead of me preaching it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verses 8 to 11, and underline the specific gifts mentioned there. And then look at Romans chapter 12. Verses 6 to 8, and underline the gifts mentioned in that list. And then count how many are there, leaving out the repeated ones in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 11, and Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. And just to help you along, in those two passages, I have 15. And these are the 15 I have from Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I have prophecy, service, teaching, exhorting, contributing. You know that word contributing is giving money, leading, showing acts of mercy, having utterances of wisdom, utterances of knowledge. 10th is the gift of faith, gifts of healing, 12 the working of miracles, 13 the ability to distinguish between spirits, number 14 the gift of tongues, and 15 interpretation of tongues. Very interesting that giving money is also a gift. Now that doesn't mean that if you are not gifted, you don't give money. Faith is a gift, but that doesn't mean if you don't have the gift of faith, you don't have any faith at all. And this is the gift of trusting God for big things, the gift of faith. Leaders should have the gift of faith. Don't wait for the congregation member to have a gift of faith. You lead from the front. So you need to think big for God. Showing acts of mercy, you know, compassion, caring for really grubby and undistinguished and oppressed and people who look so bad. And everyone kind of despises them. But you have something like Florence Nightingale in you.
That's a gift.
But that doesn't mean all of us can't be merciful. Now, there are some gifts that were apostolic gifts, and they have ceased. And if you need teaching on this, maybe some other time, or you can meet with me individually. But right now, if you look at those apostolic gifts which have ceased, and you can see, honey, I shrunk the gifts. When we come to Peter, look at what Peter is saying. The whole list of gifts is shrunk to just two categories. Look at verses 10 and 11. Verse 11, whoever speaks and whoever serves. So he's put two categories, speaking and serving. Do you get it? But look at verse 10 and you see only one gift for everyone. Are you with me? To each of us has been given a gift. One gift. And what is this one gift? It says, as stewards, I'm reading from verse 10, of God's varied grace. And that phrase, as good stewards of God's varied grace, gives us the understanding that all the grace gifts, a blending of those together, makes one unique gift which you have. So don't start thinking, how many gifts do I have? Just think, am I a speaking gift person or a serving gift person? And most of us will be what? Speakers or servers? What's the emphasis? Serve. And look at how to serve. As one who serves by the strength God supplies. How much strength does God have? What do we call him? Almighty God. How mighty is God? How much strength will he give you if he's called you to serve? Serve humbly, serve happily, serve everybody, and bring God great glory. But the question is, do you know Jesus? You need to first know Jesus. Do you know him as the only one that he is, not just Savior, but he is Lord? Do you obey him? Well, how can you obey him if you don't open your Bible and read it, understand it, and know your word, the Bible, and obey it? He has given you not only Jesus, but the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit, gifts to serve in the church. Our Father, we thank you for the preciousness, incisiveness. We thank you that your word is so specific and so clear and so simple. We only pray, Lord, that you would help us to receive your word humbly and obey it. To your glory we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.